We'll see if we have any questions about anything that we've covered thus far, and then we'll go forward from there. The one thing I will ask is once everybody is finished eating or doing whatever you're doing, I don't mind folk eating, right? But if we can have everybody, once they get done eating, just come on camera. It makes me feel a little better when I know that I'm actually talking to people, right? So that'll kind of help. So who wants to open? You can stay off until you finish eating if you want, Brandon. I'm just saying once everybody finishes. So who wants to open us up in prayer tonight? So I don't have to volunteer anybody. Okay, Lady Nevaeh.
Lord, we would love to thank you. Thank you for all your blessings that you bestowed upon us this day. Dear Lord, we just thank you. Can't thank you enough. And Lord, along with that, we thank you for this man of God that is teaching us and giving us understanding of the book of Romans. Lord, it's a lot to decipher, but we're getting there and we're understanding it clearly. And I just thank you for the Holy Bible in Jesus' name. Lord, we just want to ask you to heal those who are here and need healing, Lord. And we know that you are the healer. And Lord, please open up our spiritual eyes, our spiritual heart, to just be able to receive the word that we are reading and trying to understand in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, sis. And I'm glad you said what you said about, this age is something else. It was something that you said in the prayer that really spoke to me. Oh, yes. Okay. I do know that when I'm doing either classroom teachings of this nature or even conversations that I do online, I know that I'm guilty of information overload, right? That's why you have your handouts. That's why I make the recordings available so that you can go back through, right? If you find yourself at a place and you're kind of like, I'm not getting it. I'm just not getting it. I'm not, you know, don't be hard on yourself. It's a lot of information and it can take a while to absorb content, especially the way I present it, because many times some of the stuff that I'm sharing isn't in your handout. And so you're kind of looking like, well, where's he at? Which is kind of why I kind of always say, don't worry about trying to like write down and taking a lot of notes and all of that, because you can always go back to the recording and do that detailed stuff. So I try to give big picture in class, believing that you're going back during the week in your personal study time and reviewing the information. So, you know, don't feel like I'm not getting this, you know, this, you know, Brother Darius, I'm getting overwhelmed, you know, which is why I always do the reviews before we go into the new content, so that if there is some information from the previous sessions, I can clarify so that as we're moving forward, you know, you kind of understand where I'm at. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. So having said that, what questions do you have?
Ow. Ow. I'm sorry.
What was that?
I'm sorry.
That was my daughter. I'm sorry. I'll turn my mic off.
Oh, okay. I didn't know what that was. I thought somebody was like, help. I'm like, what y'all doing over there? No. But do we have any questions about anything? No, everybody's good with what we shared thus far? Okay, so who can help me out and remind me where we stopped?
We stopped at Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
All right, thank you. Okay, here we go. Is this the one I want? Yeah. Man, I didn't know that I closed that. Okay. All right, Romans 3. Okay, there we go. All right, so let me ask a question. Let me ask a question. What was the objective of Paul's apostleship? Or what was Paul attempting to accomplish in his ministry?
To get the people back on track and get them to come together, come back together and come back to Christ from all okay. the stuff that they had gone through, the splitting and all the unbelief what is the word I'm looking for? All the wrong teaching that they had received. That's what I'm saying.
Okay. Very good. What is the power of God to save?
The gospel.
All right. Very good. Why did the Jews need salvation?
Because they're the chosen people at that time. It wasn't just for the Jews, it was for the Gentiles too, but.
Oh, I'm gonna get to them.
Oh. Well, as I said, because they were the chosen people.
Okay. Why did the Gentiles, go ahead, I'm sorry.
No, go ahead.
Nope, go ahead.
And I was just gonna say, because when Jesus came in, he fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament, because now he has become the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the only way through is you could be born a Jew, but you still gotta come through your acceptance as Jesus being the Messiah and accepting them as your Lord and Savior to come into the new covenant.
Very good. Did everybody get that?
Mm-hmm.
This is going to be important as we move forward in the book of Romans. Why did the Gentiles need salvation?
They needed a savior.
Okay, somebody said something and it was breaking up.
I said they needed a savior. They didn't have anybody or anything. They were just left out here to all their wiles and all these other gods and everything.
Okay. Anybody want to add anything to that?
The Gentiles needed salvation because Israel was God's chosen people. And they had the law or the commandments that was given to them, whereas the Gentiles, they didn't have the law. So there was outside of the covenant that God made to his people. So therefore, they needed to have the gospel preached to them, which is the gospel, which is the power unto salvation, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. So they had to be grafted in to the body.
Everybody get that? Anybody want to add?
It's the covenant. Even, you know, Jew or Gentile, you know, it's the covenant of accepting the Messiah. You know, regardless of if you're born, you know, Jew or Gentile, if you don't accept that covenant of recognizing who the Messiah is, you fall short of salvation and fall short of keeping God's covenant.
Okay, very good. Understand that this stuff that we're talking about, this is at the core of the book of Romans. This is the core of what Paul is trying to convey to the believers in Rome. So I want to make this statement again. He's not writing to the Roman Catholic Church. Many people think that. I know none of y'all do, but many people say, well, the book of Romans, well, who is it written to? It was written to the Roman Catholic Church. No, it opens by saying, you know, he's writing to the believers that were in Rome, not the Roman Catholic Church. And he is, in essence, laying out for them why, whether you're Jew or Gentile, we all need the same Messiah. We need the same Savior. We need the same gospel, because only the gospel has the power of God to save. What is revealed in the gospel? This is the test that I didn't post. What's revealed in the gospel? It's in your notes. It's in your handout.
Is it the righteousness of God?
Why would you say the righteousness of God?
Out of Acts 1:16 and 17.
Romans 1:17. Right. You're absolutely right. What is revealed in the gospel is the righteousness of God. Now, let me point something out, because I think Stephanie finally picked up on this. If I ask a question like that, why would you say that? In all probability, the correct answer is the scriptures. You know how I say a lot of times, y'all are fishing, y'all pulling for strings. That's what happens. So yes, what's revealed in the gospel is the righteousness of God. Well, how do we know that? Because it says right here in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So here's my next question, and then we'll get into tonight. What is the righteousness of God?
Right.
We know it's revealed in the gospel, but what is it?
Right standing with God.
Okay. Right standing with God. Anything else? These are not trick questions. Felicia.
Jesus Christ.
Okay, Jesus Christ. Okay. Anything else?
Faith
is, or the righteousness of God is faith, or do we access the righteousness of God through faith?
Accessing, springing forth, accessing the righteousness of God through faith.
Right. But what is the righteousness of God? What's the root word to righteousness?
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
And so, God,
yeah.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, God doing that which is right from Romans 3:25 through 26, or God's way of making one right with him related to the concept of justification, declaring one not to be guilty, Romans 4:6-8.
There you go. So when we talk about the righteousness of God, we're simply saying God's going to do the right thing. God is right. And because he's right and he is a righteous God, this is what the gospel reveals, that God is a righteous God. He's a just God. He's going to do the right thing. That's all righteousness actually is. You know, I know in many of our churches, you know, we make righteousness like this big elaborate system, but to narrow it down in the simplest form, it's God's going to do the right thing because he's righteous. Everybody with me? All right, very good. Okay. Everybody gets an A. Okay, we stopped at Romans 3:23, right? Yeah. All right. You know what page number we stopped on?
13.
What page?
13.
Oh, 13. Okay, we got further than I thought we did then. All right. So since we got that far, let me ask this. What is redemption? What does it mean to be redeemed? How many of y'all have been redeemed? Okay. On this one, I'm not going to let Lawrence answer. I'm not going to let Lady Nevaeh answer. I'm not going to let Stephanie answer. And I'm not going to let Brandon answer. Because they've answered. And Sister Vashti, she can't answer. So we need some answers from those who ain't answering. So when you say you've been redeemed, what does redemption mean?
It means through faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. They're covered by the act, the shed blood on Calvary, that we're okay. In right standing with God.
Okay. What else does redemption mean?
A price has been paid.
The price has been paid. It's been redeemed. You know, think about something in the natural. Think about how many of y'all got kids? All right. How many of you all have like really close friends and then they do something that's kind of out of pocket and then they come back and they do something like really, really good. An expression we use a lot of times is, man, you just redeemed yourself. You know, you've recovered. That's literally what redemption is. It's also a releasing, right? Something is being released. Somebody has paid a price for to redeem someone. It also refers to a release from the guilt of sin. Not just that we're forgiven, but redemption implies we've been released from the guilt of sin as well. So oftentimes I talk to people who they know they saved, but they still have a sense of guilt about their past life. Often because, oh, I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to anyhow, y'all know me. Often because they're reminded of it every time they go to their church. The pastor tell them just how jacked up they are or were. So people become you might want to make a mental note of this, or at least when you listen to, you go back and listen to the recording, you'll remember it. Many people live with a sin consciousness. What I mean by that is they are absolutely conscious of their sin, which produces guilt. But the idea behind redemption is God is not only freeing us from the reality of sin in terms of its power in our life, but he's also, you're welcome, Justine, but is also saying he's releasing us from the guilt of the sin, right? So he doesn't want us walking around feeling guilty. Because if you're always feeling guilty, guess what? You cannot exercise faith. How can you have confidence that God's going to answer your prayer when you have guilt? You kind of see how this works, together?
Well, you need to shed the old man to die to yes. them every day.
Yes. So you don't live with a sin consciousness. You live with a God consciousness. It's like saying, you know how I tell people, for those who have heard me for any length of time, I always tell people, and I make this statement, God ain't mad at nobody. The hardest people to convince, guess who it is? It's church folk. Because they don't understand, watch, the righteousness of God. So they're not really conscious of the presence of God in their life. They're not conscious of what God's doing in their life because they're still living in a sin consciousness. They're still hiding in the garden among the trees of the garden. You remember Adam? The reason Adam fled is because he feared judgment. He feared the consequences of his actions. So he ran and hid and tried to hide himself among the trees of the garden. What do we call that?
Guilt.
Well, no, we don't call it guilt. Adam ran, hid behind the trees, fair, and tried to cover his nakedness by sewing fig leaves and aprons together. What do we call that?
Redemption.
What do we call it?
He wants to be redeemed.
Wait, no, that's not what we call it. Listen to the question. Now, y'all been enough in my classes now. Y'all know that. Y'all know the A that I gave everybody at the beginning is getting ready to turn into an F. So somebody better redeem the class. What do we call it? Adam ran, fled from the presence of God, hid among the trees of the garden, and he tried to cover his nakedness by sewing together fig leaves and aprons. What do we call that?
Shame.
What is the first foundational principle of the gospel?
Repentance from dead works.
Dead works. Come on, y'all. Who did somebody actually say it? Yeah, Brandon just redeemed y'all. That's dead works. That is one of the greatest enemies to humanity. That's why it's the first of the first principles. What do we preach and teach? As the first thing, repentance from what?
Sin.
Sin. Is that the first principle of the gospel, though? Let me ask y'all a question. Are y'all woke Are y'all woke, or do you think I'm asking trick questions?
No, that is not the first foundation of the principle.
What's the first foundation of principle?
Repentance from dead works.
Faith repentance from dead works. We just talked about it, right? But traditionally, what we preach is repentance from sin, not repentance from dead works. The book of Romans is really based on this idea of repentance from dead works, or how a person is made right in the standing of God. We have to repent from dead works, or our own attempt to cover our nakedness because of our guilt. Does that make sense? These aren't trick questions. And now I got to be honest. For those of you who have been in two or more of my classes, y'all should be popping off these answers like that, because we've covered them. But y'all think y'all trying to pull stuff. Just go with what you know, all right? All right, okay. What does it mean to be justified?
Not guilty.
Okay, not guilty. Anything else?
To be in right standing before God.
Okay, to be in right standing before God. What else?
Not being held accountable.
Not being held accountable for sin. That's what it means to be justified. Typically, the easy way to remember it is in the word itself, almost. Just as if I never sinned. You're standing with God because you are justified. You stand before the Father just as if you never sinned. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
When the Father looks at you, he's not looking at you on the basis of what you've done. He's looking at you on the basis of what Jesus did. And that's a difficult, you know, as good as that is, that's a difficult concept to accept for all of us. Because we know us. Yeah. We know ourselves. Go ahead, Brandon.
I was going to say, I had a coworker that was atheist, and he knew I was Christian. And, you know, he asked me, like, well, why do you follow Jesus? And I said, well, because I know I my own, I can't get to the Father. I can't get to God on my own. I need Jesus. And he's like, what do you mean? And I basically said to him everything you're saying. And when I explained to him the gospel, he was like, that's hard to believe that I could go to God and he won't look at the things I've done. And some people really think that, like, they don't. They do. Some of them can't believe that.
Yeah. And the real tragedy, why a lot of people really struggle with that, I hate to bring it up again, is because of what they've been taught and what has been preached. Because most, you know, many people, not y'all, but many people still view themselves, and they literally will use this expression. And I understand in some cases they're saying it out of humility, you know, their own sense of humility. But they say, well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Now, it's true. We are sinners saved by grace, which makes us what?
Redeemed.
Redeemed.
Yeah,
justified. We're redeemed.
Yeah, we're justified.
Saved.
How does the scripture refer to us as sinners that have been saved by grace? There's a word.
Saints.
So Paul addresses the churches to the saints that are in Rome. To the saints. So, I mean, but our idea of a saint is like Mother Teresa. I gotta be super holy and just selfless, you know, to be a saint. No, you were made a saint when you were redeemed because of the righteousness of God. This is the book of Romans, folks, in a nutshell. This is the book of Romans. Okay, so let's go now to, you said we stopped at Romans 3. All right, so let's look at that. We're a little behind where we are in the handout because of the way that I did the first two chapters. But Romans 3, and we'll touch this and try to get over into Romans. Yeah, we'll get into Romans 4. So I'm not going to read it all, but I want to show you the highlights. So we could actually start at verse 21 of Romans 3. Who wants to read? Okay, Lady Nevaeh.
21?
Yes.
Romans 3.
Yeah, 20, but read 21 through
31?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Well, no, read through 26. 21 through 26.
Okay. King James Version. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God himself set forth to be a propitiation.
Yeah, that. Yeah.
Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier mm-hmm. of him which believeth in Christ, Jesus Christ. Okay.
Thank you. You will notice in that passage, God's doing everything. He does everything. And he's revealing his righteousness. So he deals with this issue of the law. This is why the law couldn't make a man right or just. And this is done apart from the law, yet the law and the prophets bear witness to the righteousness of God. So what we should see when we read, Felicia, the law. We had a big conversation earlier this afternoon. That's why I'm picking with her. But what the law and the prophets should be doing is pointing us to Christ, because Christ is what the law and the prophets were all about, showing how God is going to make the whole world right. Rephrase, how he's going to offer to the whole world how to be made right, because there is no difference when it comes to this issue between Jew and Gentile. Everybody with me so far? So although Israel was God's chosen vessel to take his knowledge to the rest of the world, that's all they were chosen for. They weren't special in some sense that they had this. It's just something about them, right? Yeah, something about them. No, they just happened to be chosen. So they were special because they were chosen, yes. But in the eyes of God, they're all on the same playing field, Jew and Gentile, bond and free, rich and poor, from every nationality. Why? Because all have sinned. So God solves the whole issue for everybody. But note, he did it. That's Romans 3, 21 through 26 in a nutshell. That's what God did. This is the gospel. So you can read 27 through. Yeah, you can read 27 through the rest of that chapter on your own. And he's dealing with this whole thing about circumcision, uncircumcision, because the Jews were circumcised and the Gentiles weren't. This was the main issue that Paul was dealing with throughout his ministry, really, is this thing about the law, the proper place of the law and grace. That's also contained in the book of Romans. So let's talk about Abraham. So what are we to say was gained by Abraham? So now Abraham comes into the picture. Why is it important that we understand Abraham coming? Okay, let me rephrase. Let me back up. Where does Abraham, in terms of Genesis, the book of Genesis, where does Abraham actually show up? What's the first mention that we find, or the second mention about Abraham? The call of Abraham. What book, what chapter?
Can you repeat that question again, please?
I knew it was coming. I need the chapter and the verse, or I need the book and the chapter of the call of Abraham.
Genesis chapter 12.
Genesis chapter 12.
Verse 1.
That's the call of Abraham. What are the two chapters before Genesis chapter 12?
So 10 is like the generations of Shem going down to Abram?
I just need to know what they are, not what's in them. I just want to know what chapters they are first.
Like 10, 11?
10, 11.
Yeah.
So the chapters before Genesis chapter 12 is Genesis chapter 10 and 11. Now, what is in Genesis chapter 10 that's important? What is Genesis chapter 10 talking about?
The nations descended from Noah.
The nations that descended from Noah. That's Genesis chapter. This is important. The nations that descended from Noah. What about Genesis chapter 11? What is it about?
The language.
Yeah.
And Babel.
Yeah.
Babylon.
Babylon. Tower of Babel.
The Tower of Babel. That's what it's about. That's where the nations of the earth that were descendant from Noah were scattered, divided. And he did it by confusing their
language.
Now what's, okay, so if Genesis chapter 10, yes, I'm going down a rabbit trail. I'm detouring. because it's going to help us to understand the rest of the book of Romans, though. If Genesis chapter 10 is talking about the division of the nations that descended from Noah, what are some reasons you think that might be important relative to what happened before Genesis chapter 10? Why would it be important? Noah. What's significant about Noah?
He was the only person, him and his family were the only persons left after the earth was destroyed by the flood.
Exactly. Exactly. I want you to see the picture. I want you to understand the story. That's why I'm pushing on this way. Because I think many times we start we divide stuff up. And then when we get to Jesus, we kind of don't understand he's coming through a line. And that line starts in Genesis chapter 3. Because we're seeing God do something with it begins with a S, his seed. Remember the seed of the woman? We're going to trace this down throughout the scriptures because it continues. So the earth was destroyed by water. Noah and his families were the only ones saved. When Noah came out of the ark, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. From them, the nations of the earth were populated. At the Tower of Babel, a judgment was decreed on that group of humanity. Mm-hmm. Genesis chapter 12, the call of Abraham, God is going to build something out of, God's going to create a new nation. Let's put it like that.
Yeah.
All of the nations of the earth judged at Babylon. God did not take one of those nations to take his message. He created a new nation out of Abraham. I will make of you a great nation. But the purpose of this nation, now watch, the purpose of this nation was to take the message of God to all of the other nations that have been scattered at Babel. Is everybody with me so far? What? Any questions on that? That's why God called Abraham, because he wants to reach all of the nations that descended from Noah. Well, what was wrong with humanity up until Noah? What precedes Noah? What happened before Noah?
Sin.
Be more specific.
Corrupt.
I want you to see the story. I want you to see the story.
They were evil.
Why were they evil?
Because of this, what was in their hearts, sin.
Why was sin in their heart?
Because it was introduced
through Adam. It was introduced through who?
Adam.
Through Adam. Your answers are correct. So I'm not saying your answers aren't correct, but I want you to be able to connect this in your thinking. Because if you can connect this in your thinking, understanding the Bible takes on a whole easier process because you know what you're reading about. Adam fell. Sin entered the world. We see the effect of sin and what it did to the generations of men prior to Noah. They grew wicked because that's what sin ultimately does to humanity. Everybody with me?
Yeah.
So God calls Abraham because God's got a solution, because God is right. He's just. He's not going to leave humanity in their condition. He's going to justify and offer justification to all people, because all sinned in Adam. Mm-hmm. Now, let's see what God does and says to Abraham. Now we're back in Romans, because this is where Paul starts. He shows you the corruption of humanity, Romans 1, 2, and 3. Introduces us to the idea of the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 4, he's going to begin to walk them through the story. Oh, glory. He's going to walk them through the story. Part of our challenge in 21st century Christianity, we don't know the story. Because all we see is sin. Mm-hmm. Okay. So what then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our father, ancestor, according to the flesh? So was Abraham justified by what he did? Works. What's the great work that we see Abraham do? What's the great act that Abraham is typically remembered for?
Trust in God, believe in God.
How do we know he trusted God and he believed God?
His faith.
By faith.
How do we know he had faith?
He was willing to sacrifice his son.
Thank you, Marquita. And see, this is what I'm saying. When we start, I mean, your answers are right. I'm not saying your answers are wrong, but many times we can give a right answer because we've heard it, we've read it, but we don't understand why it's the right answer. The whole story of Abraham, or a lot of the story of Abraham, has to do with Abraham offering his son, Isaac, right?
Yes.
The ram caught in the bush. What is that a type of? What is that a symbol of? What is that? I don't know any other thing to call it other than a type, because it's a type. It's a type of something. But when you think about Abraham and Isaac, thank you, Lord. What does that give us a picture of? Abraham offering his son, Isaac. What does that give us a picture of?
God offering Jesus.
Thank God offering Jesus. So God is now going to, through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, the prophets, all of that, he's literally going to give us the gospel. Mm-hmm. So in Isaac, we're literally seeing the gospel. Did you ever read it that way before? That when you look at Abraham and Isaac and say, you know what? I'm actually looking at the gospel. That, again, I have to come back to this. Once you see the story, the rest of the scripture becomes easier to understand. If we just disconnect it into different parts of what we call Christianity, we're really not going to understand the gospel. So we may not actually live out our purpose, because we don't know what we're called for. All right. Romans chapter 4. Man, I almost feel like I'm talking to world changers right now. I really do. I really do pick up that there's something God wants to do with you all. It has to be, because there's no way you could put up with me if it wasn't God. Okay. He says, now, if Abraham were justified by works, well, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him or charged to his account to him as righteous. Now, we got that. How do we know Abraham believed God?
Because he, like Marquita said, he sacrificed his son. He had faith enough to do what God said. He took his son up there on that mount and was going to
exactly. Exactly. We know Abraham had faith because he believed God. How do we know he believed God? Because he did what God told him to do.
Yeah, he's obedient. But he also said, we'll be back. He also told his servant that he and his son would be back.
That was his confession of faith. He said, yeah, I'm going to take him up there. And Abraham had every intent. Okay, let's explore that a little bit. Abraham had every intent to kill Isaac.
Yes. Yes.
He would have done it. If God didn't intervene, he would have killed that boy.
Now, did God actually ask him? He said, provide a sacrifice. He didn't say your son, did he?
I don't know. Did he?
Yeah. Yeah, he did.
How do we know that's what God said?
Go read the scripture.
Because that's what the scripture said.
Yeah.
This is, I mean, seriously, folks, it really is this simple.
Yeah.
It really, I'm telling you, it really is. God said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice. Wait a minute, God.
Yeah.
Now think about the rest of the story of Abraham, though.
Yes.
You know, God said, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And what was Abraham's response? How are you going to do that?
As old as I am.
As old as I am? Mm-mm-mm. And Sarah, she way past the years of childbearing.
Yeah.
How are you going to do that? And then God does it. Then God turns around and say, now, take your son, the one that you had in your old age, and all from there as a sacrifice. What do you think was going through Abraham's mind? I'm not asking for answers. I'm asking at this point just a question for you to think about. When you read that, what do you think he's experiencing? Because that story should impact us all differently. It's the same story.
Yeah.
Man, you know, Abraham, man, you know, he might have felt like I feel right now when God told me to do X, Y, and Z. Sarah, y'all remember what she did?
Yes, yeah, she laughed.
She laughed. Abraham, you know, I mean, I can hear her. It's like, Abram,
yeah, man, out of your mind.
you know, your age is catching up with you. Who, you heard who say what? Have you seen me lately? Right? But God is saying, I'm going to do this.
Yeah.
Then we say, yeah, Abraham believed. Well, how do we know Abraham believed God? Because he did what God told him to do.
Yeah.
But what happened in Abraham in between what God told him to do and him doing it? Do you think he had any hesitation? You think he may have experienced any doubt? Now y'all can answer.
Maybe for a short period of time, because, you know, as you read the story, when his son was like, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham told his son, the Lord will provide a sacrifice
for him. But what happened in between Abraham first hearing that? And then, because I think it was, how old was Isaac? It was a number of years. He was pretty old. He was up in age now. So there were some years in there. Yeah. And I imagine there could have been some days where Abram was like, nah, this ain't going to happen. This ain't going to happen. God, I know what you told me 3 years ago, but, and you haven't done it yet. Now 4 years. So there's some time before what God told Abraham. There's some time in between. Even if it was just the 9 months after Sarah conceived, there could have been the possibility that both of them was like, something going to go wrong in the latter time, you know, in the latter term of this pregnancy or something. But see, we may read this and think they didn't have and ask and raise those same questions and those same emotions that we do. Because when we read about them, we see them as saints. They were just, y'all know what I'm talking about. Oh, yes. I done heard from God. You know, he like, Sarah, honey. When I was bringing the sheep in, they went through real different emotions and stages. That's why faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for. So when God speaks a thing, there's going to be some time in between me accepting and hearing and believing what he said and the thing actually coming to manifestation. So the work that Abraham did was an act of obedience. That's why just because we're saved by grace through faith doesn't mean we shouldn't have good works. In fact, if we don't have corresponding actions to our faith, we probably don't have real faith. Okay. This is in Romans 2. This is all in the book of Romans as well, because he's going to lay this thing out. So he says, scripture says, Abraham, now, to the one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. He's dealing with this issue of works now and how works and faith and grace are not opposed to one another. They work together. Faith brings us into the grace, and we know that we're in the faith and the grace because we believe and we do what God told us to do. So Jesus says, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, but you don't? What's the next word? Do the things that I command you to do. Mm-hmm. All right. But it's not, our works aren't saving us. The works are a result of our salvation.
Yeah.
Okay. So your works aren't reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who works, or to one who without works trust him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. So let me ask you a question. Tonight, are you righteous?
Yeah. Yeah.
Who says yes? And who says no? You are righteous now. In fact, you are about as righteous as you're ever going to get.
That's right.
Because it's not our righteousness.
That's right.
It's the righteousness of God that's been given to us.
Yes.
Ain't that good news? Mm-hmm. So then he goes on and he talks about David in the same way. So now let's go to verse 9. And it says, is this blessedness, talking about this state of righteousness that we have, is it only pronounced from those who are circumcised?